John chapter 5. This morning's message is a standalone message, which means it's not part of the series that I've been preaching on the Holy Spirit. God, I believe, gave the message to me last weekend while I was away. And it's interesting how God gives messages to preachers. I can't speak for all preachers, but I know for me that there are times when the Holy Spirit will give me a theme or a thought. It's like it's dropped into my heart and mind, and I build a message around that. For example, the series on the Holy Spirit was something that God stirred in my heart back in 2009. About halfway through the year, I just knew that the Holy Spirit wanted me to preach about the Holy Spirit in 2010. And so I've been attempting to be faithful to that charge throughout this year, preaching about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does, and using word pictures to help you understand the Spirit's work. And my desire, and I believe it's the Lord's heart, is that as you come to see who the Holy Spirit is and what He does, there would develop within you a hunger, because you understand how critical the Holy Spirit is to your life. You can't, and I can't, do the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. And so that's one way the Holy Spirit gives me messages. He gives me a theme or a thought. Sometimes He'll give me a passage. It might come through my reading in terms of devotions. It might come through something I hear on radio or television or a book. But there are times I'm led to a passage, sometimes even a book. A few years ago, I preached through the book of Nehemiah. A couple years before that, in the Eternal series, Jim, I preached through the book of James and 1 Corinthians. But then there are times when the Holy Spirit, it's almost as if I feel like He opens my head, pours in a message, closes the head up. And it's like drinking from a fire hydrant, because it comes so fast. Is that a good visual? Yeah, okay. This is what happened last weekend. When I went to visit David at Houghton, the whole family was supposed to go, and through a series of circumstances, I was the only one that went. And so that gave me about 9 hours in the car. I had the worship CDs on. I was just seeking the Lord and praying and tearing up in His presence. And by the time the weekend was over, I pretty much had the message. Now, when God does that, it's usually because there's a prophetic bent to it, that it's not just preaching and teaching, but there's an immediacy of the message. We know that all of God's Word is inspired, but there's times, how many of you know, that God has a message He just has got to get home to His people? That's what I feel this one is. It's one of those where I went, oh my goodness, it's Monday. When is it going to be Sunday? I've got to preach the message. It's Sunday. So before we go any further, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word of God, the inspired Word that teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains in righteousness. Lord, I know that You poured it in me, but if it's going to be poured out of me, it has to be through the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's me trying to force it, and I can't do that, nor do I want to. And so before You and before Your people, I humble myself and ask, oh Lord, please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Activate the gifts of the Spirit so that I might proclaim Your Word, not with words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, so that our faith doesn't rest in man's power or wisdom, but in God's. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message can be encapsulated, summarized with the two-word phrase that you see on the screen, the title of the message. Do you? Do you? Usually, "do you" is followed with additional words and culminates with a question mark. Sometimes the "do you" is very mundane. How many of you have ever gone through a drive-thru at a fast food restaurant? You order a sandwich. Do you want fries with that? Do you want to make that a combo? Sometimes you'll hear the phrase at work. Hey, Jones, do you have that report ready for me? Sometimes you might hear it at home. Honey, do you know where I left the keys? Sometimes it's more serious, such as the times when a nervous groom is standing there looking at his beautiful bride, And the preacher looks at him and says, "Do you, Timothy, take this woman, Susanna, to be your lawfully wedded wife, to love and to hold, to..." "I do." Jesus takes these two words, "do you," adds other words to them, and phrases a question to the person in John chapter 5. "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get healed?" It's a powerful question. The setting for the scene is Jerusalem. Jesus is back down in Judea. Normally, most of Jesus' ministry is up in Galilee, but he's back down in Jerusalem again for the second time. He's there for another feast. It's possibly, again, the Feast of Passover, which means Jesus has been ministering for a little over a year now. He's been doing signs and wonders and teaching and preaching. On this particular occasion, he makes his way to the northwest corner of Jerusalem, to a pool, the Pool of Bethesda. Archaeologists have uncovered the pool, and they have found it exactly like the text says, with five colonnaded arches. There was an arch all the way around the pool for four arches, and then an arch across the middle for five arches. The pool was unremarkable, as pools go, except this pool, there was a tradition associated with it, a belief associated that something was special with the water when it was stirred. The belief was is that when the water was stirred, first person in got healed. I guess it's sort of like today in France, a place called Lourdes, where people believe healing comes. 5 million pilgrims a year make their way over to Lourdes. In fact, outside of Paris, Paris, France, Lourdes has more hotels than any other place in France. People grasping for a miracle. Here at the Pool of Bethesda, people were grasping for a miracle, a stirring of the water. And as a result, sick people, maimed and blind and lame and deaf, had made their way to the pool or had been brought there to the pool or had been dropped off at the pool. Each one hoping, each one eyeing everybody else. Their competition, you know. Who would be the first one in the pool when the water was stirred? On this particular trip, Jesus makes his way over and sees a gentleman that had been there 38 years. How many of you are younger than 38? Raise your hand. Imagine your entire life so far spent at the pool. 38 years. Jesus finds out, how we don't know, but Jesus finds out he's been there 38 years, and he walks up to the gentleman and he says, "Do you want to get well?" Now, I don't know about you, but where I'm sitting, that sounds like a stupid question. Why do you think he's at the pool? Just to do the backstroke? To take a little dip and do some aerobic laps? Of course, Jesus, he's there to get healed. But how many know that when Jesus asks a question, there's usually more to it than meets the eye? At face value, it looks like a very naive question at best, or very insensitive at worst. Why do you think I'm here? But see, when Jesus asks the question, "Do you want to get well?" we know in John 2 that Jesus already knows what's in the heart of man, but Jesus wants him to get out what is inside so that he will hear where things are at. Jesus wants to reveal some things, and we see it in the that's the case based upon the man's answer. Because the question was, "Do you want to get well?" His answer was not yes or no. His answer was, "I got nobody to get me in the pool. I got nobody. No one's there to help me in when the water. I try to get in, but before I get in, someone else already got there." See, Jesus is revealing what's in the man's heart. Do you want to get well? And what Jesus gets as an answer that's revealed by that man's response is that it is not just his body that's crippled. It's his soul. It's his mind and his heart and his spirit that's crippled. That's the real crux of the matter. Do you want to get well? When I look at that man, what God prompted on my heart is that that man had what I'm going to call the spirit of poverty. Now, when I use the term spirit of poverty, I'm not using poor in spirit the way Jesus does with the Beatitudes. Jesus in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Beatitudes open up a 3-chapter sermon by Jesus known as the Sermon on the Mount, in which the king talks about the kind of righteousness that the kingdom requires. And the only way to get into the kingdom is to acknowledge you don't have what it takes to get into the kingdom. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are not the proud. The poor in spirit are not the powerful. The poor in spirit are those that know they have no claim on God's mercy and say, "King, I don't deserve it. Please give it to me by grace." The king says, "That's exactly what I was listening for." That poor in spirit is okay. In fact, that poor in spirit you and I have to have. But that's different than the poverty of spirit that I see in John chapter 5. The poverty of spirit that I see in John chapter 5 is a man who has lost hope. It's a man who expects the worst. Now, imagine what he was like almost 4 decades earlier. 4 decades earlier, he probably came to that pool with high expectations and great anticipation. He probably came to that pool saying, "Man, I've got my whole life ahead of me. All I got to do is get into that pool. I'm hurting, but I believe I can get into that pool. I'm going to get well. I'm going to be able to get married. I'm going to be able to have kids. I'm going to be able to have a life. I'm going to be able to have a destiny." And maybe the first time he didn't get in fast enough, he said, "Hey, no problem. There's always tomorrow." Unfortunately, tomorrow became tomorrow, which became tomorrow, which became tomorrow, which became yesterday. And now 4 decades almost have passed, and his hope is pretty much shot. You can hear it in his voice. "I got nobody. I can't get in there." He's lost it. He's lost hope. There's a negativity that has settled on him. There's a mindset that has developed that "I don't have anything anymore. I got nothing, and I've got nothing to look forward to. Things aren't going to change for me. I'm trapped. There's no way out." That's the spirit of poverty. And how many of you know that 2,000 years doesn't make a difference when it comes to a spirit of poverty? That Jesus could ask the same question of us today, "Do you want to get well?" And we could fall into the same trap as that man by the pool of Bethesda. We could be just as crippled inside, just as trapped inside. Now, what I've discovered, and they'll bring this up on the screen in just a minute, is that very rarely does the spirit of poverty travel alone. The spirit of poverty has friends, companions that go along the journey. For example, the first one you'll see in the text is the companion of jealousy. Can you hear it? Let me supply some parentheses for you. "I got no one like everybody else does. When I try to get into the pool, somebody else gets there first. They're bigger, better, stronger, smarter, faster, prettier, more intelligent." Fill in the blank. People who struggle with a spirit of poverty are constantly comparing themselves to what everybody else has and sees themselves on the short end of the stick. They always are convinced that everybody else has it better than they do. The grass is always greener on somebody else's side of the fence. They're just stuck with weeds, dirt, and brush, and jealousy. "I got nobody like somebody else does." Well, if I only had what they had, I'd be fine. If I only had a loving this or a loving that or this job or that job, if I only had money, if I only had, if only, then I would be okay. How many of you know, though, that the spirit of poverty is not related primarily to what you have? It's related to who you are and how you look at life. You could be rich and have a spirit of poverty about you. You can have an abundance and still have a spirit of poverty. And likewise, you could have nothing and still have a spirit of abundance. How do I know? Because look at Paul. He said in Philippians chapter 4, I know what it is to have a bunch. I know what it's like to have nothing. I've learned the secret of being content. Or the Macedonian believers in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Paul said, what a church. What believers. They have nothing. But out of their extreme poverty, they kept wanting to give away and help the cause of the church. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have, but that spirit of poverty settles on you and you begin to look at people as competition. You're sitting there at the pool and you're looking around, okay, who's going to beat me this time? Who's going to get there before me this time? Who's going to get the healing this time that I'm not going to get? It's an attitude. It's a mindset. Along with the spirit of jealousy, we have, along with the companion of jealousy, we also have the companion of fear. See, when you have a spirit of poverty, you're afraid of losing what very little you think you do have. You're frightened. What if they take this? What if they take that? You're constantly living in fear that somebody is going to take what little you have. You see the example of this in Matthew 25. Jesus tells the parable of the talents. One gentleman is given 5 talents, one is given 2 talents, one is given 1 talent. The 5-talent person went out, invested, made 5 more. The 2-talent person got 2 and went out and invested and made 2 more. The one went and hid it. And when confronted by the master, he said, I was afraid. A person with a spirit of poverty is so afraid that they're going to lose, that everything they do is seen through that lens of losing what little they have, which means then not only is there fear, the next one is this, and Jonathan will put this up, is they begin to hoard. They begin to hold on and control. But doesn't that make sense? If I'm afraid of losing what little I have, then I've got to cling to it and hold it. But then I become very controlling. Very afraid of letting go. I hold on for dear life. I have white knuckle disease from holding on. What a difference with someone who has the spirit of abundance. The spirit of abundance says, everything I have is available for God. I'm not afraid of losing because I can't lose what's most important. Was it Eliot, the missionary, who said, he is no fool who, what is it? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, the person with the spirit of abundance as opposed to the spirit of poverty recognizes that I don't live in an economy that says there's a limited amount, and if someone else takes it, I don't have it. The person with the spirit of abundance recognizes God owns everything. And God can supply whatever I need to meet my need for wherever I'm at. How many of you know, though, that this spirit of poverty doesn't just affect individuals? It can affect marriages. It can affect families. It can affect churches. It can affect pastors. It can affect whole communities. They're so afraid. And when we live in the economy that we do now, it just seems to put that on steroids. What if I lose my job? What if I can't pay my bills? What if, what if, what if? You can see the fear. And you can see them beginning to grab and hold on. You know what's frightening? Is that a spirit of poverty, and when you hold on, you don't actually gain, you lose. You get more poverty. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is a person who holds on to unduly and yet leads to more poverty. What happens is you begin to get into a cycle of defeat.
You begin to get into a cycle of loss. You're so afraid of losing that you grab on tighter, but the tighter you hold, the more you lose. Because a lot of people and a lot of things don't want to be controlled, and so they push back. And so the very thing you're afraid of happening happens because you're holding on so tight because you're so frightened of losing what little you have. And ultimately, if you stay in a spirit of poverty long enough, you'll end up like that man. Because not only is there the companions that I've mentioned so far, the fear and the jealousy, but there's also that resignation, that sense of, what's the point? Why serve God? Why go on with life? Why not just end it all? Church, we live in a valley that is permeated with the spirit of poverty. And if we are not careful, we will absorb that spirit as our own. There is a building that God wants to build, but this message isn't about the building. We'll never build it with the spirit of poverty. I love what Michael Mills, Terry's brother, missionary, shared with me when he was in town a few weeks ago. We got together at Kobe's, and he was saying that they got stuck financially. He said that they were not raising the funds that they needed. They were concerned about paying for the loans in the school. And he said, man, what do I do, Lord? And he said, I just stepped into God's economy. I decided I had nothing, so I better start investing in the kingdom. He said, we took on a missionary. He goes, I'm a missionary, and I took on a missionary. Because I know God's economy. The moment he began to invest, God began to open doors for him. He understood the principle, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He understood the principle of he who sows little, reaps little. He who sows generously, reaps generously. But again, I'm not just talking about finances. This isn't a get-rich-quick scheme. All right, I need to make some money, so let me put it in. God's got to give me back 1,000%. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a mindset that says, I understand kingdom principles. I understand the world's principles, and I understand the devil's principles, that this spirit of poverty will keep me from my destiny, that this spirit of poverty will rob me, and I will believe that I will never get well. I will believe that my marriage will never get well. I believe that my kids will never come back home. I believe that my situation will never turn around, that spirit of poverty begins to hang over you like a cloud, and all you see is the negative, and all you see, and then you get jealous because somebody else stands up, gives a testimony of a blessing. I just want to praise God. He provided. You're like, well, what about me? What about you? Do you want to get well? I didn't say, do you want to get rich? I didn't say, do you want to get out of your problems? I said, do you want to get healed? Do you want God to do what he needs to do to bring you out of a land where there's been a spirit of poverty and bring you into a place of a spirit of abundance where you get out of the pool of Bethesda and you return to your life that God has given you? Do you want to get well? And don't answer the question too quickly. Think it through. Because sometimes we say yes before we understand what yes means. When this man said, I got nobody, Jesus healed him. Guy didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus says, take up your mat and go home. Okay. There's a problem, though. It's the Sabbath day. He's doing a no-no on the Sabbath day. And so the religious Sabbath police track him down. Hey, you can't do that. The guy who healed me told me I could. Who healed you? I don't know. Jesus finds him in the temple. Hey, bud. Me again. I'm Jesus. And by the way, stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. Do you want to get well, buddy? See, I've healed you, but do you want to get whole? I've touched you, but do you want to be transformed? A spirit of poverty will cause you to focus on your problems, whereas a spirit of abundance will have you focus on God's promises. The spirit of poverty will cause you to focus on the realities that you see, but the spirit of abundance will help you focus on the possibilities that can be in Christ. When you come into this service, when you come in, do you come with an anticipation and an expectation that you and God are here to do business today? Did you come with a sense of anticipation, I will be more like Jesus when I'm done here? Do you want to get well? Or do you want to walk in through the door carrying your spirit of poverty and walk back out the same way you came in? And do you want to have others join you in your black hole? Church, I want to see this church catch a vision of the spirit, not of poverty, but of abundance in Christ. How do I get there, Pastor? Here's where I run the risk of making it seem like four or five simple principles. I don't want to do that, but there are some things I want to share with you practically, some takeaway. First one is this. Remember past blessings. How many of you were able to get up this morning? Raise your hand. How many of you were able to put your clothes on this morning? How many were able to breathe this morning? Folks, how many of you were able to see this morning? How many of you were able to hear this morning? Guess what? You got blessings. You got blessings. God's provided you with clothing. Based on the way some of us look, we can say God's blessed us with food. Here's the deal. The spirit of poverty has a tendency to rob you of your memories so that you begin to rewrite narratives from the past. You begin to rewrite a narrative of God's provision. I hear it in people's voices. Well, you know, I never, as soon as they tell me that, I know they're rewriting a narrative on me. Terry opened this morning, the call to worship was Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I had you today, faith speak, and make some declarations of what God has done in your life. Jeremiah was in a place in Lamentations 3 where he had lost everything. They had lost the land, they had lost their king, they had lost the temple. They were discouraged and depressed. And he said, I am ready to cash it in. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. It is because of the Lord's great mercies that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. One of the things that we are called to do in the midst of that, there's an old hymn we used to sing. Some of you remember because you're old enough to remember. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Is there an amen coming from you, Molly? Some of us are so focused on what we don't have that we lose sight of what we do have. Even the poorest in America is richer than 80% of the world. What blessings do you have? Remember God's provision for you in the past. But not only remember his provision in the past, number two, recognize present abundance. All right, Pastor, now you're smoking something. Because I got no abundance. Oh, you don't? Have you stayed out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9? That he was made poor so that you might be made rich. You ever think about the abundance you have in Christ? Yeah, but it don't pay the bills, Pastor.
How about if you focus a little bit on your abundance in Christ? The Bible says that you have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for you at the right hand of God. The Word of God says in 2 Peter 1 that His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Him, who has called you by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given you His very great and precious promises. Don't tell me you don't have an abundance. If you're here and you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you've got a down payment in your life called the Holy Spirit, who seals your heart and says you belong to the Father. You are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You are an heir of the King. Everything the King has, He's given to His Son, and His Son shares it with you. Don't you dare tell me you don't have an abundance. But Pastor, it don't pay the bills. Stop for a minute. Just stop for a minute and come back first to that present abundance that you have in Christ. Because what you and I sometimes do is we'll get into a trap that we will forget past blessings, we will not recognize present abundance, and then the confession of our mouth begins to be in a profession of nothing rather than a profession of something. And what we do is we begin to speak death over our lives, we begin to speak negativity into our lives, and we begin to sound just like that man at the pool of Bethesda. I got nobody. You got Jesus. You got somebody. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now I know that this message can be abused and there are people that have done it and turned it into a selfish thing to get whatever they want out of God. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about letting your profession line up with your possession. I'm talking about declaring who you are in Christ. Some of you give enough ammunition, it's almost like you're giving the devil the bullets to shoot you. I got nothing. I got nobody. There's nobody to get me into the pool. Wait a minute. I don't even need a pool if I got Jesus. That was the question. Do you want to get well? But I got no one to get me in the pool. I didn't ask you about a pool. I asked you about, do you want to get well? I'm right here. The healer is right here. Lest I be misunderstood, again, this doesn't mean that you get everything you want, but what it means is that you always get all-sufficient grace for whatever situation you face. There's a woman here, June Lape, who can testify to the grace of God. She suffered loss. Amelia suffered loss. And I could go around the room, but they know the abundance of grace. I shall not be moved because I know. She's got her anchor in Jesus Christ. Does it hurt? Yes. Has there been loss? Yes. Would we like to have seen her son healed and her daughter healed? You better believe it. But I tell you what, they have Jesus. They have Jesus. And God's grace is enough. But sometimes what we do is we sabotage what God wants to do in our lives because we speak curses over ourselves. I got nobody. Stop lying to yourself. You've got Jesus. I would love to start. I'm not getting into this, the sun will come out tomorrow kind of weird stuff. Pollyanna. But what I'm saying is let's talk like the people of God that we are. When's the last time you checked to make sure you knew you were a son or daughter of God? A daughter of the King, which means that all that the King has becomes your inheritance through Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. He's my strength, the strength of my life. In every trial I go through, even when there is an apparent loss, becomes an avenue for greater grace and make me look more like Jesus when He's done, which brings me into a better place of abundance where I need to be. Do you see the difference between that spirit of poverty and the spirit of abundance? Now, I grant you, there are times, and this third point, bring it up, please, is we have to reject poverty strongholds. There are times that people are raised in homes where the poverty stronghold is so strong, it's passed down generationally. My grandmama, my mama,
me. My great-grandpa, my grandpa, my pa, me. And it's almost as if it's gone from being an attitude of poverty to a literal spirit, demonic, of poverty that hangs on. And I got to tell you, simply remembering the blessings and recognizing your present abundance is enough. You need to have the power of God set you free through the power of the Holy Spirit. That stronghold needs to be torn down, because what happens now is your brain is wired to believe the lie as if it's the truth. So when people try to speak truth to you, it doesn't ring true because you've so believed the lie that the lie seems like truth and the truth seems like a lie. You need the Holy Spirit to come in and bring deliverance and set people free. You need the Holy Spirit to tear that sucker down as you yield to Him so that you begin to see it the way God says it about you. Does this make sense? No amount of self-talk. In fact, you know what? Someone that has a spirit of poverty where it's a stronghold, you could get exhausted trying to help them get out of it simply by talking to them. Because la 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 la, they can't hear you. They can't hear you. They've got so much noise in their head, they can't hear the truth. But Jesus can make the difference. He can pop those imps' fingers out of your ears so the truth can be spoken to your spirit and you can begin to believe in the abundance that God has for you, a destiny for you. You are not destined to sit by a pool for 38 years feeling sorry for yourself. You are destined to rise up as a man or woman of God, called to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a time as such a time as this. Some of you, this is like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's saying this. This is like right where I'm at. No, that's right where Jesus knows you're at. I'm just delivering the message to the pool, asking you, do you want to get well? Number four, this is huge. You have to pursue wholeness and not just healing. Too many people settle for the healing and never pursue the wholeness. See, the healing will get rid of the symptom. The wholeness will get rid of the source of the problem. This man was healed, but the text never tells us if he became whole. All this text tells us is he got up and took his mat and walked home. But when Jesus challenged him in the temple and said, stop sitting or something worse is going to happen to you, we don't know if he took him seriously. What we do know is that he ran over to the authorities and told them it was Jesus who healed him. So what happened to the guy? I don't know. What about you? Your story is still being written. His story is done. We'll never know until we get to heaven how it turned out for him. But you still have the opportunity. The vision and mission of this church is about hope, healing, and wholeness. And it's starting to spread, isn't it, Sid? There's other people in our community that are getting that same vision. They know it. But I got to tell you, the process of getting whole can hurt. I won't lie to you. But you're hurting already and getting nowhere with it. Wouldn't you rather have the hurt that heals than the hurt that harms? Do you want to get well? Do I want to get well? This man, to get whole, had to do more than just simply pick up his mat and walk. He had to change the way he lived. If all we do is get you quoting what God has done, recognizing what God is doing, rejecting the stronghold, and yet you never change the way you live, you will go right back into the poverty that you were in before, in one more cycle of defeat, and it will be worse, because then you'll believe that not even God can get you out. when it was never God that did it. God wants you whole. He had to make a life choice. He had to choose to submit and let God be Lord over every facet of his life. Church, I am right here on that. I got to tell you, my wife and I have been talking about this. I am so hungry to step into the fullness of the destiny that God has given me as a pastor. My wife and I are so hungry to step into the destiny that God has for us as a couple. We are so hungry and so close because I can see it. I can see what can be on the other side, but I have to answer the question, Ray, do you want to get well? Do you want to change? Because if you keep doing what you've always been doing, you're going to keep getting the same results. My men's small group have heard me say this. We prayed this Wednesday night. We talked about this text Wednesday night. Because that's where I'm at. I'm so hungry to be what he wants me to be. I'm so hungry to step into my destiny. How about you? Do you want to get well? Do you want to do whatever it takes? Or are you going to put conditions on God? Are you going to tell God, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but? Are you going to say, yes, period? Oh, he's calling. Prophetically, he is calling to you. Prophetically, he's calling to me. And he's saying, do you want to? Let me share. I share with the group. I want to share with you an encouragement. One of the folks from our church attended a prophetic conference last weekend in Connecticut. And while they were there in Connecticut, one of the speakers began to talk about an awakening that's coming to New England and upstate New York. And he began to talk about Charles Finney and what Finney saw in the spirit that he never saw happen in this area. The person that was there starts freaking out. She goes, oh, that's what Pastor Ray's been talking about. That's what Pastor Ray's been talking about. No, that's what God's been telling Pastor Ray. And as she's sitting there, she's listening to this, she's getting goosebumps on her goosebumps. And then he says this. He said, I am not a date setter. He said, but the sense I get is 7 to 8 months away. Folks, that's next June. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be ready when it comes? Oh, Lord, please. Please, Lord. I want to walk in obedience to you through the power of your Holy Spirit in every facet of my life as you show me. May I yield to you. No, talk to the hand. The face isn't listening from me, Lord. I want to hear your voice. I want to see your face. I want to walk in the fullness of what God has. How about you? Do you want to get well? Lastly, you take the step of faith and you begin to invest yourself in the kingdom. I talked about that in the spirit of poverty, what happens with the spirit of poverty is we hoard. We hold and we hoard. We don't share ourselves. We don't share what we have. We don't share our dreams. We hold. We hoard. We control. And the way to overcome that is to begin to invest. The church at Macedonia was asked to provide for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. They had nothing. I mentioned that a moment ago. They had absolutely nothing. And yet it says that out of their poverty, they gave all that they have, but they did more than this. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Invest yourself. I knew a pastor friend of mine who pastored a small church. I won't tell you where. And I won't tell you who the pastor was, but it was a pastor miles from here. And he pastored probably about 5 miles away from one of the largest Assemblies of God churches that we have in the area. And he was forever whining about why his church wasn't growing. It's because that big church, they can offer what I can't. I got nobody. Interestingly enough, God took him out. A new pastor came in without a spirit of poverty, but with a spirit of abundance. In 7 years, that church has almost tripled in size. How's that possible? because one, all he saw was what he couldn't get and why he couldn't get it. The other one focused on who God is and what God could do. Do you want to get well? Do you? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for a man by the pool of Bethesda, a man that symbolizes us, broken and battered, crippled not only in body but in soul. Thank you that we see Jesus coming on the scene, challenging him and through him challenging us with a "do ya" question. Do you want to get well? Lord, we've made our excuses. We've made our excuses about how we were raised. We've made our excuses about what we experienced. We've made our excuses about what we didn't get. But we have to acknowledge they're just excuses. They may have shaped us, they may have formed us, but we are who we are here, lying by the pool, listening for that question, do you want to get well? Lord, you want us to be honest with you, to be real. You want to speak the word of rise, take up your mat, go back home. But you also challenge us to go for more than just healing, but for wholeness. Lord, sometimes for us the choice becomes one of good versus the excellent. Not a choice between bad and good, but a choice between good things, but the most important things. And Lord, I want us to be like Jesus was with his Father. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Lord, if we say yes, if we stand at this altar like a nervous groom and say, I do, and understand what that means, that our life will change forever, that's pretty serious. We have to mean it. I pray that we've gotten tired of lying by the pool, hoping to hit the lottery. And that we're willing to walk away from the pool and look to Jesus. That we're willing to stop excusing our behaviors and our attitudes and be willing to repent and humble ourselves before you. And through the power of your Spirit, declare, I surrender all. I do.